People said. Amen. Please be seated. As again, starting a new series today in the book of 1 Timothy. Point number one I want to make is we see the author. The author. Again, look at verse 1 where Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. So obviously we can see here this morning in this text that the apostle Paul is the author of this letter to the young Timothy. And it begs this question, who was the apostle Paul? Well, if you remember at one time, Paul, he was a high-ranking Pharisee. And before Christ intervened in his life, you remember this, Paul, he was one of those Pharisees who hated Christians. As a matter of fact, you remember Paul was that guy that persecuted Christians. He murdered Christians. And Acts chapter 9 tells us about the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute and to murder Christians when all of a sudden Christ shows up and blinded Paul with this great, bright light that only the Apostle Paul could see. And Christ comes in and he radically changes the life of Paul. And Paul goes from persecuting Christians and murdering and killing Christians to becoming an apostle of Christ. And again, look at verse 1. Paul says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Notice this. He says, by command of God our Savior. By command of God, our Savior. And church family, this is not one of those introductions that's to be taken lightly. I've done this, and I'm sure you've done this. As you're reading through the Bible, you see an introduction, and sometimes we just kind of gloss over that introduction. But this is not one of those introductions to take lightly. You see, Paul did not become an apostle of Christ on his own. He was called specifically by God. And he was given special revelation from God. In the book of Galatians, Paul wrote, to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, he says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. He says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it, how? Through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And this means that everything that Paul has to write, or everything that Paul has to say, is authoritative. And it's not authoritative just because Paul wrote it. It's authoritative because everything Paul wrote was given to him by Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul has to say is what Jesus Christ told him to say. Again, he is an apostle who writes with the authority of Christ because of the command of God on his life. There's a lot of authority in this world today, but church family, can I remind us, there is no greater authority than the amazing Word of God. There is no greater authority than the amazing Word of God. Paul would go on to write in 2 Timothy, and we'll look at this in weeks to come, but he would go on to write, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Again, church family, the Word of God is authoritative. You see, the world doesn't tell the church what to believe. We believe the Word of God because it has sole authority. The world doesn't tell the church how we are to behave. We behave based on the Word of God. Why? Again, because the Word of God has complete authority. The world doesn't tell the church how we are to function. We function based on the Word of God because, again, the Word of God has complete authority. Again, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Therefore, all Scripture has complete authority. Next, we see in this text, we see the author. Next, we see the recipient. Verse 2, Paul says, to who? To Timothy, my true child in the faith. So who was Timothy? Well, Timothy was from Lystra. Lystra was a city in the Roman province of Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And theologians say that Paul led Timothy to the Lord during his first missionary journey to Lystra in Acts chapter 14. And during Paul's second missionary journey to Lystra in Acts 16, Paul chose young Timothy to come and to be a part of Paul's traveling ministry. And now, at this point, theologians say that Timothy is now probably in his mid-30s, okay? He's probably now in his mid-30s, around the age of Germaine, something like that. And instead of Timothy now traveling with Paul, he's no longer traveling with Paul, okay? He is now pastoring the church at Ephesus. Remember Ephesus. We just spent several weeks in the book of Ephesians. Remember Ephesus. Ephesus was a difficult place to be a Christian. Remember Ephesus? It was one of those cities that was a very carnal city. Imagine trying to have a church or trying to pastor a church there right on the strip of Las Vegas. So Ephesus was a very carnal city. And now on top of that, there were issues going on inside the church at Ephesus. So there were all of these outside influences in the city of Ephesus, and now there are internal influences going on inside of the church. What was going on? Well, false teachers were infiltrating the church at Ephesus. Their corporate worship was disorderly and all out of whack. The church needed qualified and biblical leaders. The church at Ephesus was becoming materialistic. And notice what Paul doesn't say to Timothy, knowing all that he is up against. Notice that Paul doesn't say to Timothy, he doesn't say, Timothy, I think that you should leave your situation. He doesn't say, Timothy, I feel sorry for you. Or he doesn't say, Timothy, you should really think about changing career paths. He says to Timothy, notice this in the rest of verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in the midst of the situation that Timothy was in, what he needed more than anything was not to be removed from his situation. What he needed more than anything was the grace, mercy, and the peace of God. As one commentary says, how beautiful this triple blessing was. The source of grace, mercy, and peace was and is the infinite resources of God. No matter how much God would give the young servant of the Lord, there would always be more grace upon grace to equip him for ministry, mercy upon ministry to attend to his distresses, peace upon peace, tranquility and well-being throughout his life. You see, church family, Timothy, he wasn't much different than you and I. He wasn't much different than you and I. You see, he was raised in the Lord by his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. We don't know much about his dad other than the fact that he was Greek. He probably wasn't a Christian, but Timothy, he was young in ministry. He dealt with fear. We know that based on some things that the Apostle Paul wrote to him. He was timid. He even had stomach issues. He needed to be affirmed in the work that he was doing, and yet God used Timothy in a great and mighty way alongside the Apostle Paul. And church family, this is a great reminder for us today, church family, that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary work. God uses ordinary people just like you and I to do extraordinary work. Oswald Chambers says, he says, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. He says, all through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because of their unusual dependence on him, made possible by the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebody's only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. And I wonder how many Timothys that we have in this room today. You might feel like, I don't know enough. Or maybe you deal with fear, or maybe you are a little bit timid. And listen, church family, you're just the type of person that God is looking for to use for His glory. You see, all God needs is a willing heart that says, God, I am open to whatever You would have me to do. Take me just as I am. All God needs is a heart like that, and God will do the rest. And the same grace, the same mercy, and the same peace that was available for Timothy is the exact same grace, mercy, and peace. In whatever situation that you might find yourself in, that is available for you as well. Grace upon grace. Mercy upon mercy. Peace upon peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one more thing that we cannot overlook, and we're going to look at this more in the weeks to come, but I just want to highlight this today because I think it's just so important. One more thing that we cannot overlook is how Timothy came to know the Lord. Again, he was more than likely led to the Lord through the Apostle Paul's ministry there in Lystra. But gospel seeds were planted in Timothy years before he became a follower of Christ. And it begs this question, who planted those gospel seeds? Here's the answer. It was his mother and it was his grandmother. Paul will go on to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll read about it in weeks to come, but I just want to highlight it. He says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So these gospel seeds were planted into Timothy by his mother Lois and grandmother Eunice. And Timothy's mother and grandmother more than likely taught him the scriptures as well, which during this time period would have been the Old Testament. Again, Paul would go on to say to Timothy, he says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And this is so important for us today, church family. Maybe today you're a single parent in this place. Or maybe you are a grandparent and you are raising your grandchildren, or you're helping to come alongside your children and to influence and to raise your grandchildren. And I just want to say this today. I believe this full well that God will honor your efforts to raise your children in the Lord. And church family, Timothy is a great reminder of why it is so important for all of us to raise children in the Lord. It is vital that they see us live out the gospel. It is vital that we teach them the scriptures. It is vital that we point them to Jesus. Just like Timothy's mother did. Just like Timothy's grandmother did. And now look what God has done through his life. We'll also see this in the weeks to come, but I want to go ahead and give it to us today. We see the purpose of 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul goes on to write, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. You see, church family, 1 Timothy is all about how the local church is to function. 1 Timothy answers questions like, how is the church to deal with false doctrine? What should and should not happen in corporate worship? Who leads this thing? Who are the ones who are there to lead the church? And it begs this question, why, church family, why is it so important for the church to function with biblical correctness? Why is it so important for the church, for the local church, just like our church, to function with biblical correctness? Here's why, church family, because the world is watching us. Because we are to be an example to the world. Because we are to be set apart from the world. And ultimately, it is so important for the church to function with biblical correctness because God has a specific plan for how His church should function, and we want to walk right in the center of it. So the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. And why are they called the pastoral epistles? Here's why. Because they reveal Paul's pastoral heart for the church. And in closing today, I want to share my heart with you. I want to share my pastoral heart with you. Most of you know that for the past 8 weeks that I was on a sabbatical. What is a sabbatical? Well, a sabbatical is an extended period of time during which a pastor rests and recovers from the demands of ministry. I had been in full-time pastoral ministry for some 19 years without ever having taken one, and my body and my heart and my mind and my soul just told me that it was time. It was time for me to have some kind of a break, some kind of a reset. And first of all, I just want to say to you today, church family, just from the bottom of my heart, I just want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much to our personnel team for hearing my heart. Thank you so much to our finance team, to our deacons who stepped up during this time for Tom Kreiner and all the extra work that he did, and for Jermaine and Brittany, and just for every single one of you. I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much from the bottom of my heart for allowing me to take this sabbatical. I can just tell you once I got into it, and just seeing just where I was and how just mentally drained and tired I was from really 19 full-time years of without ever having stopped, that it was so very much needed. So I just want to say thank you. Thank you so much during this time period for continuing to serve and to give and to participate in worship. Thank you so much for every single encouraging phone call. Those of you who reached out to me through text, and many of you wrote me letters. I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. Those things, every time you reached out to me, they encouraged me so very much. Thank you so much for loving me so well. Thank you so much for loving my family so well. And whenever I think about my thankfulness for you, this passage of scripture that Paul told the church at Philippi comes to mind. He said this, and this is my heart for you. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." So again, church family, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of my heart. And people who, I guess, ride on sabbaticals, people who have studied sabbaticals, for lack of better words, people who are experts on sabbaticals say that the sabbatical is to help the pastor to solidify, to clarify, and to reiterate his vision for the church. And while I don't feel like I ever lost my vision of what God has called us to do, this vision has definitely been reiterated for me. During my sabbatical, these are the words or the phrases that just kept coming to my heart and mind. As I would sit just still before the Lord and listen to Him in just quiet times of worship and Bible study, as I thought about just, you know, getting back here and getting going again, these are just the phrases that just kept rolling over and over and over in my heart. And I just want to share those with you today. If I could write my script for the next, you know, 30 years until God calls me home or till the Lord returns, these are the things that I desperately want to see continue to happen in the life of our church. It's these things. I desperately want to see people saved and baptized, discipled and cared for, empowered and sent. Again, I desperately want to see more and more people saved and baptized, discipled and cared for, and empowered and sent. Let's look at that first one, saved and baptized. And church family, this summarizes our task and our call as Christians. This is the great commission that Jesus gave to all of us as believers. Remember what Jesus said right before he ascended to the Father? And this is given to you and I. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And church family, why is it so important that we as a church should desire to see people saved? Can I remind us, church family? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Today is the opportunity for someone to repent of sin and to trust in Jesus for salvation. Can I remind us today that no one is guaranteed tomorrow? My first week back, I had to meet with two families and plan two funerals for deaths that were unexpected. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. Can I just remind us that if a person dies apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, that person will spend an eternity in hell, separated from Christ forever. There's this big push that me and Brittany just watched a documentary on, and there's this push kind of in churches, even in our state, where people are saying, you know what? They're denouncing that there is a hell. They're saying, you know what? There is no hell. But church family, I cannot find that in the Word of God. I clearly see that if a person does not trust in Jesus Christ, that whenever they take their last breath on this earth, they will be separated from God for all of eternity. Remember what Jesus says. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And church family, can I remind us today that there are people all around us who are lost and one heartbeat, one breath away from hell. Listen, it's not our job to make decisions for people, but it is our job. It is our task. It is our commission to share the gospel with others. We don't make the decisions. That's on them. But it is our job to share. It's our job to invest in people, to get to know people who are unchurched, who do not know the Lord. It is our job to invite people to church so that they might hear the gospel message. And church family, I think that all of this starts with being people of prayer. And let's pray daily that God would give us a greater burden for the lost. And I know that you have a burden for the lost. If you love Jesus, you have a burden for the lost. But let's pray as a church that God would give us an even greater burden for those who are lost. Let's pray daily that God would give us Spirit-led opportunities to talk to other people about Jesus. Let's pray daily for boldness to share and to invite. Just this past week, I was somewhere here public in our community, and God laid it on my heart to talk to this guy, and I was nervous about it. I was scared about it. And I just pray. I said, if I'm going to challenge my people to do this, I have to have boldness. And I prayed that God would give me boldness. And he gave me the boldness that I needed to go up to this person and to share with him and to talk to him about church. I don't know what God's going to do with that. But I had to pray for that boldness. And God gave me the boldness that I needed in that moment. Let's pray daily for a harvest of souls. And that we would see people take the next step in baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is the next step of obedience for new believers that shows the world that they are now identifying as followers of Christ. I've heard it said many times, and I'm sure that you've heard this too, that the local church is God's plan to reach the lost. We are plan A, church family. There is no plan B. Therefore, would you pray? Would you pray for salvations? Would you pray for a harvest of souls? Would you pray that we would see scores of people take the next step to identify with Christ in baptism? I desperately want to see people saved and baptized. Next, I desire to see all believers discipled and cared for. You see, after salvation, all believers are to grow in discipleship. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And it begs this question, how are believers to grow in maturity? You see, we grow in maturity by knowing the Word of God and by obeying the amazing Word of God. You see, Christian discipleship is always centered around the Word of God. This is why it's so important for you and I to study the Word of God every single day. I've been studying the Word of God for every single day for 20 plus years now, every single day. And what I'm doing now is I'm going through a one-year Bible where it takes me through the Bible, you know, throughout the course of the year. And every single day it has a reading plan for me. And I'll read some in the Old Testament, I'll read some in the New Testament, and I'll read some in the Psalms and the Proverbs. And throughout the course of the year, it takes me through the Bible. I don't do it on my phone anymore because I'll just be honest with you. I get distracted by my phone. So I had to have a hard copy, and my dog took a big chunk out of it. He loved it so much. But get something like this and go through the Bible on a daily basis. It probably takes me 20 minutes a day, and it just encourages my heart and nourishes my heart. It's how I grow in Christian discipleship. This is why it's so important to be a part of things like Bible study groups, like Sunday school and men's and women's Bible studies. This is why it's so important to sit under true expositional preaching of the Word. Maybe you're in this place today and you need to be discipled by someone. Can I just tell you that there are many people in our church who would love to disciple you? Again, Christian discipleship is always centered around the Word of God. And it begs this question, are you making it a priority to grow in Christian discipleship? Let me just tell you, it takes some work. It takes some sweat. But it's worth it. But as you grow in discipleship, I want to see you spiritually cared for as well. That's my heart. This is my job as a pastor. This is our job as a church. Paul told the pastors in Ephesus in Acts 20, he said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Peter said to the pastors, he said, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He said, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Again, a major part of my job as a pastor is to see you spiritually cared for. But it is also our job as a church to care for one another. You see, I can't do it all on my own. Paul said in Galatians 6, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So here's my heart for you today. Here's my heart for our church today. And it is this, if you need help today, get the help that you need. Let us help you. Let me help you. Let someone help you. Listen, no one is beyond help. For the past several weeks, I've been going to a Christian psychologist who his specialty is pastors. That's pretty much all he sees as pastors. And it's done so much just for my heart. But again, no one is beyond help. If your marriage needs help, listen, don't give up on your marriage. Fight for your marriage. Get help. If you're dealing with depression or anxiety or some sort of a mental illness, let us help you get help. If you deal with anger, let us help you. Let someone help you. If you're dealing with burnout, take a break, rest, reset, but come back. If you need pastoral care, my office is open for you. If you're dealing with an addiction, get help. No one will judge you. If you need someone to pray for you, ask for prayer. You see, it's okay and biblical to receive care. Life is way too short to live in bondage. And then lastly, in closing, I want to see you empowered and sent. Empowered and sent. Again, this is a major part of my job as a pastor. Remember what Paul said. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints with the work of ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ. You see, I just want to remind you today. You know this. But I just want to remind you that every single one of you has ministries inside and outside the walls of this church. Every single one of you, you have a ministry inside and outside the walls of your church. And your ministry here at this church is to build up the body of Christ. I've heard it said, and maybe you've heard this said before as well, that the church is not a cruise ship. The church is a rowboat, and everyone must pick up their oar and paddle. In a rowboat, think about this. What happens when one person doesn't paddle? It causes the boat to drift, right? And others have to do more. And this is the same in the life of the church. If everyone takes their oar and they paddle at the same time, what happens? Things just go smoothly and well in the church. People don't get burnt out. But if only a few people are paddling, the church doesn't function in the way that it should. That's not just from me. The Apostle Paul wrote about that, remember? He says we're all a part of the body of Christ, and if one part doesn't do his or her part, it causes the whole body to suffer. And here's the question that we all need to ask ourselves today. Am I doing my part in the life of the church? Am I being empowered to fulfill the ministry that God has given me? Wednesday nights are getting ready to start back. Well, we're going to have more kids in this place than we can possibly handle. And it's true. And we need people. We need more people serving in student ministry with Jermaine and Brittany and serving in our children's ministry. Loving on kiddos and just being here and loving them to Jesus. People to cook and to serve and to clean. People to run security. And it begs this question, are you doing your part? Do you have your oar? You might say this morning, I'm too old, or I'm not able to do anything. At my last church, there was this man by the name of Lewis. And Lewis, when I got to meet him, was around 94 years old. And up until he was around 95, 96 years old, every single Sunday, he sat outside in our foyer in his wheelchair, and he passed out bulletins. Wasn't on a rotation, wasn't on a schedule. He did it every single Sunday. Would drive himself to church, and he did that literally until the day that he died. I was like, where's Lewis at? And they were like, oh, he passed away. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. A lady named Janice in the life of our church. So up until a few weeks just before she passed away, she served in our kitchen with terminal cancer in her stomach. And I can tell you, church family, that whenever they entered into eternity, they did not regret building up God's bride, the church, through serving. They did not regret it. They heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Remember what Paul said, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything you do for Jesus matters. It will be remembered for all of eternity. So you have a ministry. Every single one of you, you have a ministry inside the walls of this church. And at the same time, you also have a ministry outside the walls of this church as well. You have a ministry outside the walls of this church as well. The family that you are in was ordained by God before the beginning of time. He didn't make a mistake putting you in the family that he put you in. The neighborhood that you live in was ordained by God before the beginning of time. The job that you have was ordained by God before the beginning of time. Parents, the kids that you were given, they were given to you by God. He gave them to you to raise and to shepherd in the Lord. Students that are in this place today, those of you who are getting ready to go back to school, the classes that you are in were ordained by God before the beginning of time. Why? Let me just remind us, church family, that we might make much of the name of Jesus wherever we go. That you might stand for Jesus. That we might point others to Jesus. That we might tell others about Jesus. That we might minister to and care for others who have no hope. You are sent outside the walls of this church to be an ambassador for Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I just want to invite you this morning to bow your heads. And I just want to spend these next few moments just in a time of prayer. Would you pray for the salvation of souls? Maybe there's someone that God's laid on your heart. Would you pray for their salvation? Would you pray that we would see revival happen in our community? Would you pray that we would see revival happen in our church and other churches in Haskell? Would you pray that God would give us boldness and courage to invite, to invest in others, to share? Maybe by faith, take your hand and lay it on one of these empty seats that are in this room today. And ask that God would fill it with a lost person or a person that needs to hear the gospel. Maybe you're in this place today and you need care. You're going through something. I don't know what that is. But you need care. Please know that God loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not angry. He sees your needs. And maybe you can make just a step this morning to go and to receive that care. Maybe you need to go to someone in this church and say, hey, would you pray with me? Would you come alongside me? Would you disciple me? Maybe you need greater help than that. Listen, let us come alongside you. Tell somebody. Tell myself. We care for you deeply. Life's too short to live in bondage. If your marriage needs help, get help. If your heart needs help, get help. God loves you. I love you. We love you. Maybe you're in this place today and you never have trusted in Jesus. You can do that right from your seat. Just call on him to save you. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You're saved from the penalty of sin that we talked about earlier. You trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. His Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. He empowers you to live out the Christian life. When you come to Jesus, you lose nothing, you gain everything. Would you call out to Jesus this morning if you never have? God, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for reminding us today of the Great Commission that we are called to. God, we want to see God, people saved and baptized. So, Father, use us. Continue to use this local church. God, for such a time as this, where the culture is turning its back on you, more and more every day, God, use us to be a city on a hill that would reach people with the gospel. God, use us for the glory of your name. Send us. May we be ambassadors for you. God, grow us in the things of you, O Lord, that we would not stay the same, that we would grow into you, O Lord. It's worth it, becoming like Christ and getting to know you more. And Father, thank you so much for caring for us. Thank you for loving us through our hurts and our hang-ups and our mess-ups and our mistakes and our habits and all those things. Father, you love us and you care for us as your sheep. And Father, we thank you so much for that. And God, we worship you right now. We declare that you are our God. There's nothing or no one like you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, will you stand?